And we'll go ahead and get started with today's study, which is going to be study number 154 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is August the 30th, 2026. And as I mentioned, this is the last Pal Talk study that we will be, opening Pal Talk for. So I see we don't really have anybody on Pal Talk today, and that's kind of a good sign. It tells me that about everybody has already migrated over to Zoom, and that's awesome. It's good to see everybody that's migrated over, and you can stay with us and hang with us for the duration of however long these go on. We'll do it as long as the Lord allows it. The purpose in our study series that we've been going over here on Sundays is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul. I know that's a tall order, but that's in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations in which he was involved. So it's kind of a dispensational look at what Paul was doing through the various dispensations. We're currently in the kingdom dispensation in the book of 1 Corinthians over toward, and we're in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We've already done Galatians, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and now we're into 1 Corinthians. And Kevin and I were having a discussion this past week about the order of the books, and kind of ironically, Jeff Mathis came and spent the day with me and Chip on Friday. He was at the conference, this last TFT conference that we had. He pretty much stayed all day with us. And one of the big subjects we had was the order of the New Testament books. Like if they were in order, we think that, you know, getting the message across about the differences between the kingdom and the church age would be a whole lot easier to understand. It probably would. So I'm kind of implying a little bit of an assumed, chronological order to what I'm doing here, but don't place a lot of emphasis on that. Do your own study. Study it out. Look at the evidence within the books and, make up your own mind about the order of the books, in the New Testament. So that's what we'll throw that one in there. Last week, we focused again on our review of 1 Corinthians 15, as I mentioned. By reviewing verses 41 through 43. So for today's study, I want to kind of keep plowing forward here in our look into 1 Corinthians 15 by rereading verses 39 through 43. And then we'll pick up today's study with verse 44. So turn with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bibles. And let's reread verses 39 through 43 to get the context. And Paul here is breaking down, telling us the details of these resurrection bodies and what kind of bodies there will be in resurrection. And he says in 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. And I'm not sure, I don't know that that's necessarily the only kinds of flesh that there are. But those are certainly four of the major groups, so you can study that one out as well. He says in 40, there are also celestial or heavenly bodies and bodies terrestrial or earthly bodies. And he's going to get into way more detail about that today. And he makes it clear after the full stop there in verse 40 that the glory of the celestial or the heavenly body is one and the glory of the terrestrial body is another because they differ in glory. And then he gives that example in 41 of the sun, the moon, and the stars, that there's a glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, verse 41, and another glory of the stars. And he's talking about the brightness. He equates the glory with the luminance of these heavenly bodies. And another full stop there, he says, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And if you looked at the brightness, of course, the sun is so bright that it drowns out all the stars in our sky during the day. And then the moon at night is the next brightest object in the heavenlies when we look up. And a lot of times it can drown out some of the starlight. And then if you look away from the moon or on nights where there is, you know, the moon's not all that visible, or if it's at the very beginning of the stage where there's almost no moon, you can see so many more stars. Or if you go to an area where there's no light pollution, you can literally see the Milky Way again. And I remember way back in the, when I was a kid, we'd lay in the grass after family get-togethers or whatever in my grandma's yard and just look up. And man, the Milky Way was so, it was just so pronounced. It was so much easier to see than it is today because of light pollution. So, and that's what that means. One star differs from another star in the brightness of the glory, the honor of the star, you know, and the, how they differ. So he's making the analogy that these bodies are also different, in resurrection. The resurrection bodies, they differ in glory one body from another. So he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So here he's making the comparison. It is sown in corruption. These bodies are put in the ground like a seed that's sown in corruption, or, you know, something that breaks down, something that's temporal. So it's sown in corruption, but it's raised in what? Incorruption. It can't be corrupted anymore. He says in 43, the body is sown in dishonor. And we went over what these words mean, last week. Dishonor there is atomia. It means infamy or disgrace or reproach. That's how we go into the grave. We're sown in reproach. And it said it is raised in glory. Or doxa. It is sown in weakness. And weakness there was asthenia in the Greek. And that weakness means feebleness or of feebleness of mind or body, frailty or infirmity. It says sown in weakness, frailty, but it's raised in dunamis, in an inherent regenerating power. So I made the statement last week, I was listening to the recording, I made the statement last week of how this dunamis power is an inherent regenerating type of a power, and I believe it emanates from God. God is the source of all life. He's the source of all power. He is the source of all matter and creation. So it's not hard to see how when God raises that body, and in the case of the Corinthians, he gave them a new body. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And you will see about that body that's reserved in the heavens, which means that it was one of the celestial bodies. These Corinthians had the better hope that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. They had the better hope of the heavenly resurrection, heavenly body resurrection, because they were going to be suited to inhabit that city that comes down from God out of heaven. And that was going to be their hope. It was their hope. So their bodies were going to be sown in dishonor and raised in glory. They were going to be sown in weakness and raised in power. And that's where we stopped last week, was in verse 43. So let's talk about 44 today. Paul is continuing right on with the analogies. He's continuing right on with these comparisons, trying to get these disobedient Corinthian believers that needed correction from both books of Corinthians that Paul wrote. He's trying to get them to understand about these resurrection bodies. Remember, he started the whole thing off, as some will say, well, with what bodies do they come forth? That was the whole premise that started Paul's dissertation here, straightening these people out about what they thought about resurrection bodies. And, of course, what we have today, people think that they don't even need, not only do they not need a resurrection, they're just going to die and go right on off to be with the Lord, as they say, but they're going to, they don't need a resurrection. They don't need a body either. Because evidently this, immortal soul, as they call it, can experience anything that's thrown at it. It has memory. It has senses. It doesn't need, in their mind, it kind of doesn't need a body. And I put those people in the category, like Paul did, of those who say that the resurrection is past already and they overthrow the faith of some. They don't overthrow my faith. Because if your faith is rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and you do a serious enough study and be honest enough with yourself, you're going to come to the conclusion, unless words don't mean anything, you're going to come to the conclusion that I am not immortal like I see it. I just don't see how anybody cannot come to this conclusion, especially after reading the chapter that we're in. Paul implicitly states that, yet they gloss right over it and tend to ball scriptures together and spiritualize things where they shouldn't be spiritualized. So he said it's sown in dishonor, 43. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, raised in power, 44. It is sown a natural body. Oh, well, there's another term that we need to dig into. What is a natural? What is a natural body? That's the Greek word psuchikos. Psuchikos. And natural there means a sensitive, an animate body. And there's a note I want to read you from my Power Bible about this, this word in verse 44 here, this natural, where it says it is sown a natural body. And like I said, that psuchikos, is the word. And it means sensitive, i.e. animate, in distinction on the one hand from 41:52. Now, what this definition does, it kind of blew my mind when I looked at this natural body. So the natural body, if you look at the Greek words that are associated with this word natural, the definition that I have in my Power Bible says that it's, on the one hand, it's distinct from Greek number 41:52, which is pneumatikos, which we're going to look at here in just a second, which is a higher or renovated nature. And then the other form is 54:46 in the Strong's Greek, which is the lower or a bestial nature. So you have different kind of bodies here. There's the body of the beast, which is Greek 54:46, which is a lower than this natural human body. Then you have this 55:91, which is psuchikos, which we're looking at right now, the natural body, which is animate, in distinction from the pneumatikos, the spiritual body that we're going to see in just a second, which is the body of a higher or renovated nature. So you see, the Greek is very specific. When you look at this word body, like a natural body, the descriptors, the descriptive adjectives for the word soma. What kind of body are we talking about? Because there's at least three here that we see in this one definition here for this word natural. So natural is kind of in the middle. It's the body that you were born with, the body that your parents created when you were conceived. It's the natural body. It's what we come forth for. It's what I call the old man. It's what we're given at birth. So we can have senses and have a brain and choose our paths as God has allowed. So I thought that was really interesting. So let's read 44. Paul says that it is sown a natural body. So our bodies, the natural bodies, are going to go into the grave. It is raised what? A spiritual body. So you're going to have a body in resurrection, Corinthians, and they're going to be pneumatikos bodies, not psuchikos bodies, but pneumatikos bodies, which are the pneumatikos, as I mentioned, that's a higher order of body. A spiritual body is different, Paul says, from a natural body. Because we sow the natural body, it's raised the spiritual body. And he makes the statement, I love this, I love the way Paul does this, in verse 44. He said, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So quit questioning that, Corinthians. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. But he makes the perfectly plain, obvious, logical distinction between a natural body that you're born with, the one that goes in the grave, and the spiritual body, the one for the Corinthians that is, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, is reserved in the heavens. So there's a difference in these bodies for verse 44. Hopefully the spiritual body, the pneumatikos, is the non-carnal, ethereal, spirit, or supernatural body. That's Strong's number 4152. That's the spiritual body that comes forth. It says there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And then he says in 45, he gives an example. And so it is written, and look at the note in the Companion Bible. I thought it was really good on the term and so there and so forth. It says, so it has been written also that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. You know, when God created Adam, and I hate to have to keep going back to this, but if you go back to the very beginning of how something was established, then that should set the tone for how we understand it all the way down through. How is it that God took Adam, he formed Adam's body out of the dust of the ground, and he laid it out, a dead body? Yes, it was dead up until a point. When God breathed into Adam that spirit that gives him life, that nobody still completely understands, the spirit of God that gives life. I don't think anybody really totally understands what that is. How, you know, people can, you've heard these kids that went on a pond or something, they fall through the ice and they drag them out 45 minutes later. And somehow this kid is revived. And he has no brain damage. 45 minutes later. There are some amazing stories of this. And that tells me that the breath of life that God gave it never left that body. Even though that body may have been what they call a near-death experience, that's exactly what that was. Because at that point, that kid could probably have very easily been pushed over that line. But listen, once you cross that line into death, you don't come back without the power of God. If you do go to that line and do come back, I respectfully submit that that spirit never left that body. That it just wasn't that person's time. It wasn't the time where God was ready to take back their breath. The breath goes back to the God that gave it, as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Read it. Read Ecclesiastes 3, 6, 9, 12. Read those chapters that deal with the inherent nature of man and what a man is. And you will see that spirit that goes back to God that gave it, it's the power of life. It doesn't have any senses or it doesn't have any memory or thought or drive of its own. It has to have a body. And that's what Paul is making perfectly clear here. So he says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made, or literally became into. The first man, Adam, became into a living soul. He became a living soul and it says, and God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul in Genesis. It does not say that Adam was given an immortal soul. Let's get our theology correct here. If you can understand what we are from the very beginning, that we're a lump of clay and God's breath by his grace, that's what we are. And when you die, that God's grace, life, power will go back to him, and this body goes just like a seed into the ground. Now, does that mean God forgot you? Well, it depends on the dispensation and what God has told you concerning all these various dispensations, because he's told different people different things at different times. And that's what our job is to figure out where we fit in the grand scheme of all this. Where do we fit in God's eternal plan and purpose? When you look back at 1 Corinthians 15:28, where God is not only all as he was in the beginning, but he has reconciled creation through his son back to himself so that he is not only all, but all and in all. If that makes any sense. Then you will know where you fit within the scope of all of, all of God's plan and purpose. And I don't believe we can be truly faithful in God's eyes until we know where we fit. If you're rocking along thinking that you're going to have part of the kingdom or that the covenants apply to you, then I believe that's faithlessness. It's a certain demonstration of faithlessness. And listen, I'm not sitting here saying I'm perfect. When the day that I stand before my Savior and he points out everything that I said that was wrong, especially teachers, he's like, and he's going, why did you teach this a certain thing this way? Did you not search it out and know better? You know, I think we'll give an account of these things. There's a judgment not only for other dispensations. I believe, you know, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I mean, judge both times. Both groups will be judged. There is no judgmentless resurrection, I don't believe. There's always a judgment. By the righteous judge, not by some unrighteous judge, but by the righteous judge. So, didn't mean to get off on all that. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became into a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ, Paul in this chapter refers to Christ as the last or the second Adam, was made into, and the was made, if you'll notice, is italicized, meaning that it was added. So it should literally read, the last Adam, quickening spirit. First man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. With carrying over the connotation of was made. And quickening there, incidentally, in verse 45, a quickening spirit or into a quickening spirit. And the word quickening, as I remember from looking at this definition, a few minutes ago, a quickening is, I'm going to try to say this, zoopoeia in the Greek, and it means to vitalize, literally or figuratively, to make alive or to give life. When you're quickened, you are made alive. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, became into a made alive spirit. You remember when Christ was resurrected? The disciples saw him. Paul goes through all this in the beginning of the chapter that we're in right now in 1 Corinthians 15. That he, after his resurrection, he was seen by Peter and by John and by others of the apostles. And Paul says, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due season. He was made a quickening spirit and he had a body of flesh and bone, not flesh and blood, but flesh and bone that Thomas could literally handle and put his fingers in the marks. I believe he carried those marks as proof that it was the same, that as proof of who he was and what he did.
Yeah.
And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And finally, Thomas believed based on what he saw. And the Lord told him, blessed are you, Thomas. Because you've seen and felt and believed, but more blessed will be them, paraphrasing, but more blessed will be they who have not seen and yet will still believe. And I believe that counts the hordes of people who have come to the knowledge and the belief of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word, just through his word, never having physically saw the Lord or touched him in the flesh. So. That's what that word means there in verse 45 when it says the last Adam was made a quickening or a life, a vibrant life spirit. Christ, with the body he had, the spiritual body he had, he could materialize it to be touched or he could disappear out of a room. Just like the transporter on the Enterprise. He could just go away. Now I know it's kind of hard to, it's hard for us to get our brains around what's going on here, but what's happening on a God level here with these bodies is so foreign to what we are locked into here and what we understand having only our natural bodies and our natural brains. You truly, I believe, have to have the touch of the Holy Spirit to understand these things as Paul is going through them. Because what Paul is talking about here is supernatural. It blows my mind to think about it. And it should yours too. It should. This should be something that just boggles our little minds. That it's so hard to get our brains around that, yeah, I see what he's saying and I get it, but man, how does God do these things? Because he's God. With God, all things are possible. And we can't limit God what he can do. And that's why I say, these people that have a God that can't raise them from the dead, believe they don't need God to rise from the dead. I'm already immortal. God, thanks. No thanks. Uh-uh. How can you be so arrogant as to tell God that I don't need a resurrection. I don't need a body. I'm just going to float on off and be with you. You need not come for me, for I will die and go to thee. How arrogant is that? Just read the Bible. Just read the word and understand it and take it for what it says. The Apostle Paul went into a lot of trouble and a lot of verses here to straighten these people out about their understanding of resurrection and resurrection bodies. And I hope it helped, because it doesn't seem to be helping a whole lot today because of the spirit of the wickedness that permeates our society. It's just an untruth that we're immortal. And we'll see that as we go along. So it's written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became into a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, became into a quickening spirit. He likens the two together for a reason. Verse 46. Note the order here. Note the order of the bodies in existence here in verse 46. Howbeit, Paul says, that was not first which is spiritual. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. Are you telling me I don't have an immortal spiritual body already in me? Got off the bat. I hate to tell you, but that's exactly what he's saying. It's not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. We get our natural body from our parents. And afterward, after what? After resurrection, that which is spiritual. You receive the spiritual body in resurrection. We also discussed that a little bit when Jeff Mathis was out at the building on Friday with me and Chip. We basically had like a 7 or 8 hour Bible study out there is what it amounted to. And it was pretty awesome. I really enjoyed interactions like that. And we just went kind of from subject to subject to subject. It was really refreshing to have somebody stop by and just bring these things up. And this was kind of part of it as we were going through it. That it makes sense that this body, as frail as it is to me, would need some kind of change. And I made the statement that when the appearing takes place, I want you to think about this. But I don't believe there's one piece of prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for the Lord to appear in the heavenly places and for us to appear there with him. We know from the books that are written to us that when our hope comes, this is not the 1 Corinthians 15 hope. This is our hope. But we also have a resurrection. Now, what if I'm alive when the Lord appears in the heavens, when he's manifested there? What if it happens within the next little period of time or however many years and I'm still alive, or a lot of you guys are still alive? Well, let me tell you what I believe is going to happen. I believe it's one of two things. Either the body that I live in, that my spirit that God gave me, either this body will just fall down dead. And God will put me in the body that I need to inhabit the heavenly places. Or this body will disappear. I don't know which one God's going to do. I don't know. It really doesn't say. But Paul, when he was preaching this kingdom hope to these people, He expected to be alive and remain at AD 85 when God sent his son back for the second coming. That's what the scripture teaches in Daniel 9, that was supposed to happen. That's why Paul could very clearly say, because he understood the timeline, Paul could very clearly say, we that are alive and remain in Thessalonians. When he wrote Thessalonians, and even I believe when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he believed that he would be alive because he said, and we who are alive will be changed. We won't go before those that have died before us. They'll be resurrected first, and then we which are alive and remain, because we're still in our bodies, we have to have a change. Because why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh and blood is not going to be there. So whether you're buried, blown into a million bits by some explosion, ground up, and did you see what happened in Nepal this past week? These people are going around from this dam bursting and this wall of water coming down that riverbed, and all these villages that were on it, they just, in seconds, they were gone. And the grinding of all the rocks and the trees and the buildings and the garbage and the debris, it tore bodies apart. They were walking around literally picking up legs and feet. It's horrible. But it doesn't matter. Of these fleshly bodies, what happens to it? People get all bent out of shape about, well, I'm not going to be cremated because I just think that's sacrilegious or whatever. This body, one way or the other, folks, it's headed back to the dust from which it was taken. And I don't want to, I'm not disparaging anybody for the way they feel about that one way or the other, because everybody's kind of got their own thing about it. All I'm saying is to God, it doesn't matter, because this body is not that body which shall be. Don't be too in love with all this flesh, because it is not what's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, or any other kingdom that God's got anything to do with. If there is going to be an earthly body, it will be a new one that will be suited in resurrection to whatever environment God's going to place it in, according to his word. So, Paul makes it clear in verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that body which is natural. I'm adding body in there because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about bodies. And afterward. Hopefully you get that. It's afterward that which is spiritual. You get the spiritual body after resurrection. Paul goes on in verse 47. I'm about out of time here. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Have you ever heard the term earthy before? Chokos in the Greek. That's an interesting word. And also, you see where it says in 47, the man, first man is of the earth? The of is mistranslated. And this is another thing. We talk a lot about the King James translation and why we need the notes in the Companion Bible, and why we need lexicons and concordances and Greek and Hebrew dictionaries to straighten out this so-called translation that we have, which is a decent one. I love the King James. I'm not going to say that I don't, but it has need of a lot of help. Because even the word here in verse 47, it's not of, it's out from. The first man is out from the earth, earthy. It's the Greek form ek there, ek. It's a preposition, always means out from something. Out from. Howbeit, that was not, the first man is out from the earth, earthy. And that ek is used incidentally twice there in 47. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You see that? And from, I believe, it's the same as of in the previous line. Now, both of them are ek. But you see, even in one verse, they take one Greek word and make it two English words. How confusing is that? What he could have said very easily is the first man is out from the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord out from heaven. Well, where did Christ come from? They come from heaven. Remember the story in Matthew, the account in Matthew, that Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and he placed the Lord within her. And that's how God became God's perfect man and man became man's perfect God. You see that? That's how it works. He was from heaven. 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. The first man is always talking about Adam. And the word earthy there, choikos, it means dusty or dirty when it says earthy. It's like picking up a handful of dirt. A handful of dirt is very earthy. And it's got a smell to it. We even use the earth scent when we deer hunt to kind of cover up our tracks. Once you spray it, it's like you're digging in a well and you've been digging in a well all day. You can't get that smell out of your nose. And I guess it drives the deer crazy or whatever. But it means dusty or dirty, soil-like, like dirt, like soil. That's what earthy means. The first man is of the earth, earthy, dirt, soil. The second man, Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord out from heaven. That lays it out. Tells you where you are in relation to what the Lord was. He was special from the get-go. He was not like us. He came and took on our form, but he was not born of the earth like we are, as it says here in verse 47. And it says in 48, as is the earthy, there's that word again, so are they also that are earthy. Full stop. So we, coming from the earth, with our natural bodies, we act like we're from the earth with what we have. The old man. It says, and as is the heavenly, therefore again, referring to Christ, such are they also that are heavenly. Well, as his body was, ours will be. Paul tells these Corinthians. And when I say ours in a lot of cases, I don't mean necessarily ours. Within our hope. And try to keep it within the context of what Paul's talking about here to these Corinthians within their hope, not our hope. Because listen, their hope is not my hope. What Paul's talking about here, though some of these resurrection truths kind of may carry over it, that's not our exact resurrection stuff. Or there's a possibility that our bodies may be a totally different body like the Lord's body. I don't know. That's another thing I'm trying to get studied out and settled for myself. So he says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. See the difference, the distinction Paul is making here between the earthly and the heavenly. And then listen to verse 49, and we'll probably, well, let's do 49 and 50. Paul says in 49, and as we have borne the image of the earth, the image, the stamp. See, when we were born, we have that earthy body. And we bear that image of that earthy body. When God created us in his image, that's what we had. Although I believe that the change that overtook Adam back in Genesis, when his body became flesh and blood, the disease of sin has been passed on down through all of our generations so that Paul in Romans says, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. So as we have borne the image of the earthy, he says, we shall also bear the image of the heaven. Well, he's going to later on tell these Corinthian believers about their heavenly body in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. He makes it very clear that their body, if they die in this body, that they have a body eternally reserved in the heavens, Paul said. You've got a body there in the heavens, ready for you. So he says, and it makes sense, as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And then we'll stop with verse 50. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, it's like I told you a while ago, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not the kingdom of heaven there, I don't think. It's the kingdom of God. There's a difference in the kingdom of heaven, which was specific, and the kingdom of God, which is all inclusive. Paul didn't know it at the time he wrote kingdom of God right here. But that kingdom of God is all things that God is doing, 1 Corinthians 15:28. And it includes the church, I believe, the body of Christ. Paul didn't know it at this time. But all things, you know, God can come back and add something later to his kingdom that didn't exist before by some revelation, like he did with Paul, concerning the mystery. That's not a problem for God.
We're concerned with us about making a new covenant.
Or new promises to us. We have promises made to us, but it ain't the Abrahamic promises, like everybody tries to claw and hang on to today. So he says, I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Any questions? Does anybody got any questions about that? If you think this body is the one coming out, you got another thought coming. Ain't gonna happen. So, don't fret too much about this flesh, because it's not going to inherit anything but death and corruption. That's where it's going. Where my body's going, according to what Paul says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption. That's what we are. If you kill me in about 5 days, you're not going to want to be around me, because I am going to stink it, as they said about Lazarus in John 11. Corruption, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There has to be a new incorruptible body to put our spirit in, whether it be a body terrestrial or whether it be a body celestial, as it suits God according to the promises that he has held himself to. Only God can say things that hold God in check. God is only limited or restricted by how he limits or restricts himself. We cannot. There is nothing you're going to do that restricts God in one iota. Not one way at all. God is only restricted by how he limits himself. That's the only way you limit a limitless God. He is God, and only he has the power to limit himself. Yeah. And we'll stop there at 50 for today. Hopefully this was helpful and a little bit instructive. It really helps me to go over these things and to bring them out and to kind of verbalize them. And I hope it's helping you guys, because I'm thoroughly getting a big charge out of 1 Corinthians 15 and the resurrection truth that Paul set forth here. So that was us, and we'll close. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for all these that have come this way. And Father, we pray that all that was said and was done, Father, was said and done according to your will and purpose through the Holy Spirit, and that it was beneficial and edifying to those, Father, that are gathered here together. We pray that you will put these words on their heart, and Father, help each and every one have that unction to dig in the scripture, Father, to search and see whether these things that we say be so. We pray that you would also be with those, Father, on our list that we mentioned earlier, that you would lead, guide, bless, or comfort, whatever the case may be, Father. We leave all these in your hands to handle according to your will and purpose, which we know you purposed in Christ before even God the ages were. Lord, be with us as a group. Be with us as a ministry. We pray that you will bless our ministry and our upcoming conference in October, that you would even now put the words on each of the speakers' hearts that you would have for them to say according to your plan and purpose, and not ours. For it's in Christ's name today, Lord, that we do humbly pray. Amen.